Ask, Lord, right now in Jesus' name that you would go before us. And God, that you'd speak to us. This precious word from the apostle to the church at Corinth is still, Lord, the word from the Holy Spirit to the church in California. And Father, to us right here. So Lord, bless your word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we are continuing on in this portion of scripture that is very near and dear to the heart of the apostle. He is passionate about what he is sharing. And we looked at that last time in part 2 today of our message entitled, Come Over Here. It's his plea. It is his heart felt and driven desire for the church at Corinth to come away from false teachers, to come away from those who had been polluting the gospel, to come away from those who had been swept up in mating in their worship as Christians now, pagan worship practices. They were in Corinth, Greece. You see, well, so what? That was a big deal in those days. Throughout the Roman Empire, if you wanted to insult someone, guess what you called them? You called them a Corinthian. Wow, I don't know. Do we have that today? Maybe a Las Vegasan, a Hollywoodan. I don't know. What would you say if somebody was known for their lewdness or for their, loose living? They would say, what a Corinthian. It was a slam. And right there was a church. And God had blessed that church. But that church had now mingled pagan worship and practices into their daily living. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, follow along with me in verse 11. He says, O Corinthians, this term of endearment, we have spoken to you openly. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. They were divided affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. He kind of lovingly rebukes them as a good parent. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord, union, has Christ with Belial, a term of Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, that is the unbelievers, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. By the way, the word Lord there in your Bible, notice that, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. It's where we get the term Jehovah, or in English we would say Jehovah. There's no J in Hebrew, so Jehovah. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very quickly recapping last time in part one of this message, come over here. That's his plea. Get out of that stuff and come over here, meaning come back to where God is at. We saw this in verses 11 to 16. We got through part of it anyway. And that is, Paul is saying to them, come over here and hear. That is, hear this. And he pointed out to this, that what he was speaking was from his heart. Come over here and hear the heart of what the apostle is saying. When he says we've spoken openly to you, remember he's saying, as a minister of the gospel, we've hidden nothing from you. And you, though, in return of our overture of love to you, you've restricted your own hearts. You've closed up your hearts. You're being cautious. You're being skittish. Somehow you're acting like we've offended you. And what did offend them, we know from 1 Corinthians and other portions of 2 Corinthians, is in fact false teachers had tried to persuade the people to go against Paul's preaching. And so they had shut up. You know, it's a lot easier to shut up our doors against the truth when the lie comes in, when we begin to entertain a lie. You know how fast that happens? Mark Twain said that a lie goes around the world twice before the truth ever gets its shoes on. Isn't that how it feels? The truth moves slowly. And when the truth is presented, it's sometimes doubted. But isn't it bizarre? Don't you ever think how spiritually in the negative, how a lie is energized? When someone tells a lie, it tickles their ears of the hearer and they run with it. People love. The Bible tells us that people love a lie. I think it's, well, look, the Bible tells us, who's the father of all lies? Satan. Think of that. So Paul is saying from the heart, you be open. And then the second thing we saw was this, to hear the wisdom. To hear the wisdom. Paul is inviting them to come away from what is foolishness and worldly wisdom, to come back to what God had said to them in verse 14. And he said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And we looked at that closely. We talked about, remember the camel and the donkey being yoked together, and how stupid that would be to try to get something done, as that one farmer in the Middle East had a camel yoked to a donkey trying to plow. How it doesn't work. And Paul is warning us that by the Spirit of God, the Christian yoked to an unbeliever, it doesn't work either. Two separate natures, two separate goals, two separate passions, two separate visions, two separate destinations. And then we go what? We go into a marriage like that? We go into a relationship of close proximity? But we also stress that you need to remember that it has nothing to do with going to work at your unbelieving company. You're supposed to do that. You are to have a relationship with those in the world, but not be of the world. We are to witness to the world. We were not to be monastic and hide out from the world, citing this verse. That's not what it means. It means do not be intimately yoked in a deep partnership that is spiritually related to unbelievers. You don't pray with unbelievers unless they want to accept Christ. You don't pray with those who are of a cult. Why? Because the Bible says they're praying to demon gods or demon leaders in the spiritual realm. Isn't that radical? Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, we'll just go and pray with that group or this gathering. And the Bible says, don't you dare do that. If you want to go play horseshoes with them, go play horseshoes. But you don't pray. You don't engage in spiritual activity. Sends the wrong message. And so that is all important. Here's where we left off last time, church. Here we pick it up in our study now. It's part three of this first argument. And that is, come over here and hear. Hear what? Hear the reality of what Paul is speaking to us about. Hear the reality. Verses 15 and 16. He says, and what accord, circle the word accord, has Christ with Belial? You say, Jack, that's impossible. I mean, why is he even asking this? What accord? The word is what? In fact, listen, those of you who are interested in music, when the Bible says here accord, it is actually the Greek word symphony. You ever hear that word before? Symphony. Do you get it? Symphony. What symphony? Isn't that beautiful? Think of it. What symphony does Christ have with Satan? Satan has his own type of music, so to speak. He's got his own thing. He's got his own desire, his own passion. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan has come into this world. That's why there's sin. He brought it. Adam and Eve believed him. They believed the lie. And sin entered the world. And with sin, death and pain and sorrow and violence and evil, all that is anti-God came into the world in that moment. We have a tendency to often blame God for all that's happening in the world. We need to be careful. We need to give, listen, credit where credit is due, and we need to give blame where blame is due. Jesus says Satan has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. Listen, can you think of anything in your life that robs you of peace, robs you of joy, robs you of hope? That's of Satan. Jesus said he's come to kill. The word actually is he's come to murder. I could make a simple argument right now based upon John 10:10 and the doctrine of Belial or Satan, that whatever is of murder is satanic. Right now, you and I are in the midst of a government shutdown, still. And our leaders have ordered the national parks closed because there's no federal money. Wow. You know, we've ordered the closure of national parks, but have we stopped funding federally funded abortions? Oh, no. There'll always be money for Satan's plan to rob and to murder and to destroy. Isn't that interesting? Think of that in a moment. Jesus said that he's for life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And you think about that. And so what accord, what symphony would Christ have with Satan? Answer, none. It's obvious to all of us. Paul is making an obvious declaration, a statement that everyone, even a non-believer, would say, that's ridiculous. Of course, that would be impossible for Satan to have communion with Christ. He says, but look at the context he places this in, church. The next question is, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The word part here means what portion or league? How do you join league with an unbeliever? Again, different passions, different vision, different desire. It's impossible. You ever try to mix water and oil together? Can't do it. The more pure the water and the more dense the oil, that is, the more of the source from each, you'll never break that down. You can put it in a blender and it does nothing but create a fog. Why? Because they can't get together. You put pure water and turn on the blender and you're going to have clarity. You put just oil in the blender and when you're done blending it, it's just oil. But when you mix the two, you have a fog until it settles. And then when it settles, what happens? The oil separates from the water. The believers will separate from unbelievers. Church, this is a call. It's a clarion call to all of us in this day and age. More than ever, the church, the lovers of Jesus, need to stand for what is right and not be mixed any longer with the things of the world. We've done that too long. I'm not bashing any particular ministry or denomination or whatever, but my heart breaks. It really affects me when I hear people talk or send up advertisements about how come visit us. It's like not going to church. Do you understand how offensive that is to God? Come and be with us. You won't even think you're in church. Jesus says he loves the church. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to make the church so much like the world that when the world comes in, they can't tell the difference? Oil and water. No wonder why when you try that, there's nothing but a cloud. This is a serious thing. The church should be so hot in love with Jesus that the world, yeah, they're going to criticize us. Bunch of freaks, bunch of crazies, Jesus maniacs, you guys are blah, blah, all that stuff. But you know what? Listen, God is so good because whenever the earth moves under your feet or when things start to come undone, even the greatest critics of Christianity are humbled by the hand of God and they come running to you or to church. If you think I'm making it up, look what happened after 9/11. Or various events like that. You know, God could have packed this church out this morning by maybe 3 a.m. 3 a.m. He could have sent the 8.5 earthquake to our community. And you know what? This church would have been packed. Why does that happen? Because people, it's comfortable and easy to stand on what you think you know when it's not tried. But the moment the earth moves or the fires come, what you claim to believe in, you know inside it won't hold any weight. And so you run to what will hold you. And Christ is always there. Jesus is always ready to hold you and bear you up. And the unbeliever needs to see that the believer has the truth. And I'm afraid that we have watered it down as a church in America. He goes on. He says in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God? We're gonna spend the remaining of our time with this. What agreement has the temple of God? You ought to circle the temple of God. Because you ought to ask the question, what is that? What is that? The temple of God. What could that possibly be? With idols. For you are the temple of the living God, says the Bible. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Oh man. And walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is what God says. This is what God says. You see, well, how come we don't have more stained glass? First of all, we don't have any stained glass. Well, how come we don't have icons? And how come we don't have... Well, hey. This is only a concrete glass steel building. That's it. You are the church. You are it. You're it. Yes, it's cool to go to awesome cathedrals. It's cool to see all that stuff. And I'm not, listen, I'm glad they built that cool stuff. I'm glad that they dedicated it to the glory of God. Look at Michelangelo. Look at the work he did. It's beautiful what he did. But God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. Well, I'll put it this way. God doesn't dwell in this building until you show up. Amen. And technically, the only reason why that's true is because he resides in you. What a mind blower that is. Well, you know, I've been going to my therapist and he's been telling me to think grand thoughts of myself. Go ahead. Just go ahead and do that. And when you're tired and when you're done, and when you get up in the morning like I do and look every day in the mirror and say, not so grand. Then listen, then come over here. I say this, come over here, come to Christ. Watch what Jesus has in store for you. Watch what he wants to speak to you. God says, I'm going to dwell with you and in you. And that word agreement is the word, listen, company or team. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? It's impossible. Church, this is cool. Watch this. James tells us in James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, where? Church, where? In your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Wow. Where is that? In the heart. That's why when you and I are bitter and angry and backbiting and consuming and throwing other people under the bus, that's why at the same time God is convicting you and he's saying, I will not allow that conduct to reside in your life because I own you. Jesus bought you, as we'll see in a moment, with a price. And you may be a Christian. You'd be a carnal, what the Bible says, a carnal Christian. You know Jesus, but you allow these things in your heart. You're bitter, critical, angry, and you're lashing out. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop it. I will not allow that in my house. Isn't that cool? Look at you. So the next time you look in a mirror, you just say, God loves me. Whenever the truth is not maintained in the body of believers, there's discord, there's division, there's carnal acts, there's broken fellowship, backbiting, and that's a tragic thing. But music can come out of that. No music, no accord. The sound is not pleasing to God. And he says in verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God. Church, you have to remember something. You and I look at that and say, yeah. And then we move on. Stop right there. This is coming from a Jewish man who has come to Christ. This is coming from Paul the Apostle. You remember that? This is coming from a man who in his lifetime saw the temple standing in Jerusalem. He also lived and long enough to see the temple reduced to ruins in his lifetime. And notice how it didn't affect his faith one iota. Why? Because his salvation was not connected to an earthly temple. It was connected to the truth of God. God had announced, the Lord had spoken to King David and said, go ahead and build me a house, but I don't need it. Remember that? David said, I want to build you a house, God. I want to build you a temple. And God said, you can do it, but just know this. I'm not asking for it, and I don't need it. Isn't that neat? We forget this stuff in our traditions. But this man, Paul, says something radical. Can you imagine? Let me tell you something. If I were to go to Israel today, I've kind of done this before and got yelled at. Very passionately yelled at. Thank God I had a mirror there to protect me. But if I were to say, you are the temple of the living God, all those of you who believe in Christ. Let me tell you, you will get nailed in Israel to this day. Why? That is blasphemous. Not only because I mentioned Jesus as the Christ, which is blasphemy in Israel to this day, but to say that a human can be the dwelling place of the living God. And listen, here's the amazing thing. Where does that doctrine come from? It doesn't come from New Testament theology. It comes from Old Testament theology. And I want you to write just, oh my goodness, just a couple of verses down from your Hebrew scriptures. Check this out. Ezekiel 36, 27. God said, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. What's the key to walking with God? You can't do it unless he is in you. And that S is capital S, speaking of the deity of the Holy Spirit. This in you, as being the temple of the living God, I will dwell in them and walk among them, is an amazing declaration. You won't get it unless you understand a little bit about the background, which you guys can do easily, but you don't probably have the time to do. Let me tell you, this is an amazing thing. You ought to put a little asterisk next to verse 16 and write in your margins or in your Bible there, the local church. That's what it means. This is an amazing statement. We all need to hear this. The church is universal. Have you ever heard of the word Catholic? You know what the word Catholic means? I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. The word Catholic is universal church. But this is where it's wrong. It's wrong for me to say that Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, or for that matter, Calvary Chapel is the universal church. Do you understand that? Do you all hear that? That would be wrong. It would be wrong for the Baptist Church to say the Baptist Church is the Catholic Church of the world. The universal church of the world. That's wrong. Just as it is for the Catholic Church to call themselves the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means the universal church, meaning we are one entity and you've got to belong to it or you're not in church. And that it is global. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the universal church made up of brothers and sisters around the world from every shape, color, every look, everything you can imagine, who agree in this. What is it? That Jesus Christ is the Lord who died on the cross and rose again from the grave. He's the Redeemer, and there's no entrance to heaven but through him. Bingo. That you believe that? You have yielded to him as Lord and Savior? That's it. You are of the church in the earth. You don't sign a piece of paper. Last Sunday, was it last Sunday? Was it last Sunday the baptism? Oh my goodness, it seems so long ago already. Last Sunday, people made a public display in front of thousands of people that they had put their faith in Christ. And let's hypothetically say, I have no knowledge of this, but what if believers were being baptized in the Ukraine last Sunday? Or in Siberia? Or what about Alaska? What about China? And they were being baptized. Guess what? They're all members of the body of Christ, the universal brotherhood, as it were, so to speak, of believers who trust Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the church. It's not a system. It's not something you adhere to or you sign on to. It's coming to Christ. Ezekiel 37, 14 says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. The whole book of Revelation, by the way, opens up with Jesus saying, I am in my churches. And Revelation 21, 3 says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What does that look like? Mark it down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. To the church at Thyatira, Jesus writes, nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, it was a doctrinal system, it's not a person, it's from Babylon, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Jesus is talking about those who represent the church of Thyatira, which was in existence in his day, that you don't mix false doctrine into the body of believers and you don't worship things that pertain to idols. Christians do not bow down to statues. Christians do not pray to icons or statues. You can't do it. The Bible forbids that. Did you know that? It's forbidden. And Jesus said, look, and he's speaking to a church of his. The book of Revelation says he walks through the midst of the golden lampstands, which are the churches of God. Remember that? You know, we prayed this morning. The pastors got together and prayed, dear Jesus, please walk through the midst of this place. And may you never, can you imagine? May you never find the doors of this building, so to speak, our hearts, yeah? Closed to you. What does the Bible tell us? Jesus is, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open up, I will come in. Guess who he said? I know it's a popular evangelistic verse to preach at a crusade or with somebody on the street. I've done it myself, but it's a little violation. It's not good teaching. Did you know that, to use that verse? You go, I went to class. They told me to use that verse. Wrong verse. Why? Jesus is saying that to a church of his. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get inside of a church. And he says, I'm knocking. If anybody would open up, I'll come in. He's asking for one of his church to come over here to where he is. Isn't that amazing? Maybe Jesus is knocking on your heart today and he's saying, will you let me in? You've been so busy about Christianity, you have forgotten him. Hey, that's a danger of my calling in my life. I can get so busy doing good stuff that I forget about the center of what should emanate out and make things good. It's Christ. I can get so busy doing stuff that Jesus is somewhere about 4 miles back there at the last turn I made. But Jesus, I'm doing good stuff. It ain't good without me with you. It just works. It's all about relationship, Jack. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, that's who, by the way, I pray this for us all the time, that we would be this church. To the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. Isn't that sweet? You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Hallelujah. Jesus, please do that with us. He knows us. He knows this church. And he knows what really makes this church what it is. And that is your heart and my heart and the fellowship that is a local church. This word in Corinthians is God's adherence and support of a local church. Imagine, now you think about that, how God has his local churches. Not loco, local, with an L on the end. All around the world. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that awesome? I love it. So Paul is speaking about this absolute in opposition, these absolutes. Satan, Christ, believer, unbeliever. What is of God and what is not of God? When a local church, by the way, compromises its witness, fails to adhere to these things, which of course ultimately comes from the pastor, he'll be the one judged in the end. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Think of that. I mean, you say, well, it doesn't matter to me much. It matters everything to me. When a local church compromises its witness, it becomes like a defiled temple to God. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Why does he say that? Because that's what they do. They don't know any better. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, I love this. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Where do I hide from sinners? Go to NASA, get a spaceship, and go to the moon or Mars. And you're going to be quite surprised, because when you get there, you're going to find out that you're there. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company, koinonia, fellowship, with anyone named a brother. Clear as a bell. Why? Because here's a brother sinning in any one of these areas or all of the above, and he's owned by Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in him, but he's doing these other things, and he's out of fellowship with God. And God is announcing to us, if you know a brother like that, then stay out of fellowship with him. Pray for him, but don't fellowship with him. But a non-believer, we work with them. They live next door to us. It's what they do. What are we supposed to do? Love them. And by the way, isn't it amazing? God is implying that when we ostracize the brother from fellowship because he's living apart from God, we're actually loving him by ostracizing him. Isn't that amazing? See, you and I, we're not raised that way. But God is not emotional. God says, I know how people work. When this guy wants to play in the world, then let him go. Pray for him. and let him go. But when he gets beat up, he'll come back. Isn't that amazing? Man. 2 Corinthians 10:3. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We're in a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Things that Satan would wrap in our lives to keep us bound, to keep us from being spiritually advancing. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity." Man, did you all hear that? Do you ever have bizarre thoughts? 5 of us do. Rest of you are lying. You're lying. You have bizarre thoughts. You have sick thoughts. We have sick thoughts. The Bible says, look, Bible, by the way, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to have sick thoughts. That's a temptation when it hits you. It's like, in fact, you can be watching angels, you know, play baseball over here at the stadium and have the most pure thoughts, and you get this just freak thought in your head, the snapshot thought in your brain. Whoa. Now, you don't act like that. Can you imagine if we went, oh. What, honey? Oh, nothing. But you go like this, right? It's like you're listening. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You're even in church. Oh, praise the Lord. And then, boom. Oh, my gosh. I must be going straight to hell after the service. You ever think that? Where did that come from? Fiery dart from the wicked one. Boom. Thought. Boom. Sick thought. Freakish thought. What do you do with it? Lord, in Jesus' name, this is why you need to know the word of God. Lord, I am coming to you right now. That just freaked me out. God, I'm asking you now, in Jesus' name, take 2 Corinthians 10:5 and make it victory in my life. I'm bringing that thought, that picture, that scene in my head, and I'm bringing it under your captivity. Jesus, please rebuke it for me. Get it out of my life. And all that's going on in the believer's mind while we sit there and go, nobody knows. You know what I'm saying? Why? We're fighting spiritual battles. It's not of this world. It's absolutely awesome. And as we bring this thing to a conclusion, because of our special service today, we want to ask ourselves when things arise, does this act, does this deal, does this decision, does this thought belong in the temple of God? Because you are that temple. And that is a very serious thing. The Bible tells us, as you well know, in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me," says the apostle, "in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus." That good thing, that is the gospel reference, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who, what? Dwells in us. Isn't that good news? That is awesome news. So church today, you need to be asking yourself this question. As a Christian, does Jesus Christ have full reign over my life? Is he allowed to be in every room of my soul? Christian, you think about that right now. Does that decision belong in this temple? When I say this temple, I'm talking about you. The scripture says that you have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are his. Man, that's good stuff. See, I have no right. In fact, listen, before I was a Christian, I said, "You can go anywhere you want to, Mr. Hand. You can do anything you want." And he'd say, "Thank you very much." See, feet, you just go scoot along wherever you want to go. You can get in all kinds of trouble you want. And my feet just went, they just kind of danced about it. You! Okay, and then I got convicted by God, heard the gospel, and here's the thing. Whichever part of you is in charge leads the way. I'm talking to the Christian right now. See, if you're not a Christian today, your flesh just, look, your flesh goes like this. I mean, you're like that. It just goes and pulls you along. Where are we going? We're going where I want to go. The Christian doesn't have that anymore. Listen, the Christian is torn constantly between two worlds. Why? Because we're living in the world of the flesh, so to speak, but our hearts have been spiritually born again. We're new. So the struggle begins. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realm. So, do you have that battle in your life? If you have that battle as a Christian, that's a very wonderful sign of life. Praise God. But here's the thing. If you feed, now you're a child of God, but you feed on things of the flesh. For example, I'm not beating anybody up. I'm guilty too. I love documentaries. And I can spend one hour, that's 60 minutes, watching this thing about plant life. Jack, shh. 60 minutes gone, like that fast. And then the Lord will speak to my heart. Hey, Jack, why don't you go take a walk with me? I want to talk to you. Let's pray. Let's talk. Come. Or read this book. Or read this chapter. Read this verse. My flesh goes like this. Oh, come on. And then the Spirit says, now wait a minute. My Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The born again me says, hey, I know what I need to do. And I need to put God first. Whichever one I cave to, whichever one I yield to, that one gets stronger every day. If I, as a Christian, feed the flesh, my flesh gets stronger. Watch, some of you, I don't know, no one told me anything before service, so. But if you're here on Sunday, but you sin like a sailor all week long, you know why you're doing that? Because you're not feeding spiritually on God's food. You're not eating the Word of God. You come in here and you're a little halo going on. You're glowing. And then you're cussing by the time you get out of the parking lot. Listen, how did that happen? Why do I keep falling into sin? Because you keep feeding your flesh. You keep feeding things that strengthen that area. You want to kill that area? Feed on the Spirit. Get into the Word of God. Watch what happens. It's vital. You make that decision today. Vitally important.